Amen.
Redeemed by His side, I shall stand. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. This is the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The chapter 11 of Hebrews is written in order to persuade Hebrews to trade something now for something later. And basically, that's the gospel. You're trading something now for something later.
Amen.
You're looking by faith to something that God promises you at a later time. Eternal life is what you're going for when you believe the gospel. It's something in eternity, and it costs you something now. Now, it's not in the sense that you pay for something now in order to have that later, but it does have to do with faith. God is offering you something in the future, as in eternal life and a place in heaven and a place at His side and redemption and all of these things that are not visible that you can't see right now. And in exchange, you have certain losses that you suffer in this life. And these Hebrews were going to lose an awful lot. They were going to be losing an awful lot of their dreams and ambitions. And so he gives the examples, all of these examples in Hebrews chapter 11, of people who before their time, they had to show faith in that what they were being promised by God was something long far ahead, and they had to give up something now in order to have that farther ahead. And that's what he means by faith. Faith is something you can't see. It's the evidence of things hoped for in the future. And so that's what he's trying to get across. I just wanted you to notice here it says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. And that brings up a question, because Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ. So how did Moses esteem the reproach of Christ if he lived 1,500 years before Christ was born? Well, the truth is, the Bible makes it pretty clear that Christ was pre-existent. He tells those Jews over there in John 8, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And he said, before Abraham, I was.
Amen. Yeah, he did. Amen.
Before Abraham was, I am. That's what he said. Before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
Well, how did I mess that one up? That's amazing. Practice that all morning. That's all right. The fact is, Jesus is pre-existent. Did you know that the Bible says that Jesus was that rock that they were following, that was following them around in the desert? The Bible says that Jesus had to do with all of that things. And so the Bible in the New Testament speaks of Jesus as if we were in the Old Testament. Did you know that the Bible says Jesus created everything? Everything that was made, Jesus made it.
Amen.
Now look, that is what the New Testament says. That's what the Bible says. I realize that doesn't sit well with some people. And that's all right. That's okay. You get to choose. God's not going to shove anything down your throat. If you don't want to believe the New Testament, you don't have to. But that is what the New Testament says.
Amen.
The New Testament is constantly interchanging Jesus and God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just mixing them all up, because that's the great mystery of God. And You might not be able to understand it. You might have a hard time with it. But if you're going to believe the New Testament, you have to accept it.
Amen.
So one thing you need to understand is when it says here that Moses was esteeming the reproach of Christ, well, that it is very definitely speaking of Christ as God. that God, Jehovah God in the Old Testament that saved His people out of Egypt. Well, the Bible says that was Christ.
Amen.
That is Christ, and that is the great wonder, oh, wonderful mystery of the Trinity that we can't explain, but that we accept because the Bible definitely teaches it. But there's more to it than that. You'll see that right here, when it talks about Hebrews 11, talking about all these Hebrews that had to make a decision, what he's saying here is the Hebrews were making a decision at that moment that was parallel to the decision Moses made way back then. And the decision Moses made was he had to refuse Pharaoh, he had to choose the people of God, and he had to esteem the reproach of Christ. This was his decision that he had to make right then. And basically, that's the decision people have to make right now. It's the same sort of decision. It has to do with the reproach of Christ. And I just want to bring out 3 points here about the reproach of Christ, because it mentions here the reproach of Christ. The 3 points I want to point out are the fact of it, that there is a reproach to the gospel. There is a reproach to believing in Christ. There's something negative. Did you know that the gospel is not all positive? There's something negative about the gospel, and you need to understand that. That's a fact. And the second thing I want to bring out is the relevance. And that is that this reproach of Christ is part and parcel of the gospel. And that people get saved by accepting the reproach of Christ, not just all the positive. And the third thing I want to bring out is the value, and that is that He esteemed the reproach of Christ. More than all that other thing, He esteemed it. Didn't just embrace it, but He esteemed it. And I need help, so let's ask the Lord. Lord, I ask You just to bless my words and bless Your passage of Scripture here that you've touched us with and blessed us with. And we do want to make Your gospel clear. We do want to make things clear to people. We want You to be strong in our hearts today. We want You to be strong in this congregation today. We want You to make Your presence known.
Amen.
And if there's anyone here that doesn't know You as Savior, that they would get clarity today and make a decision for You, we ask You that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, there's a fact here. And the fact is that there's a reproach to Christ. It's hard for some people to understand, but Jesus Christ, when we say the word Christ, we're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Jesus, the reigning Messiah. There was no reproach associated with the idea of the Messiah in these Jews' minds. They were thinking the Messiah was going to come and finally put us on top, and righteousness was going to win, and the kingdom was going to spread, and we were going to be victorious all over the world. This was a glorious ambition. This was something about glory. And when Jesus came and started talking and even calling them fools for not understanding it, He said, it behooved Christ to suffer. They did not understand that there was a reproach that Christ had to go through. Didn't they read over there in the Old Testament where He says that He was despised and rejected of men? He was despised and rejected of men. But this is the glorious Christ, the Messiah. But He was despised and rejected of men. You've read that surely in the New Testament. He was despised. He was spit on. Wasn't it Him that He was hanging on the cross and they would revile Him, wagging their heads? Wagging their heads, revile Him? Wasn't there was no shame in being strung up naked on a cross between two thieves? Was that not a reproach?
Right.
Was that not rejection from... Did Jesus say that a prophet has no honor except in his own... That a prophet is not without honor except in his own family and his own people? He goes back to his hometown and they rejected Him. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. The Bible says He was rejected. He was despised. He was looked down upon. The Bible says how many times that He was laughed to scorn. Did you know there's a reproach? Did you know there's a reproach to living righteously?
Amen. Right. Amen.
There's a reproach. I want you to know you can't be everybody's friend.
All right. Amen. Amen.
You can try. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But He does say that's as much as lieth in you. It's not possible. You know, you read the stories in the Bible, and you read the histories, the biographies of people who've tried to live right and do right, and you find out, one thing you find out, they had a lot of enemies. Paul says, there's a great door open to me in such and such a place, and there are many adversaries. It seems like everywhere you try to do the right thing, somebody stands up and is against it. And it doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter how clearly it's the right thing. You stand up for the right thing today, you're going to have enemies. Powerful,
Amen.
Vehement, zealous enemies.
Amen.
Try to stand up against abortion today.
Right.
You find out how many enemies you have. Just like those when they were standing up against slavery back in the day. Standing up against them, they were slaughtered. They were killed. You know why there weren't a whole lot of abolitionists in the South? Because they were killed. They were strung up and lynched. That's why they stayed away from the South. And there's all kinds of wickedness in the world that is willing to defend wickedness and wrong because of their own selfish reasons.
Amen.
And it's all over the place. You know, right now, all over the world, they're against the right. They're against the freedom of the gospel. They're against it. They're fighting it all the time. Live peaceably with all men if you can, but there is a reproach to the gospel that's going to cost you enemies. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have people against you if you embrace the gospel. There is a reproach to the gospel. There is something that people consider it shameful. Disgusting. Did you know the gospel is not just a positive message? If you ask somebody, what is the gospel? They might actually quote to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says the gospel is, you know, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. And yes, that's the gospel. But that's not all the gospel. The gospel has an awful lot about it. Did you know that the gospel says not just something positive about Jesus, it also says something negative about Muhammad? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but the Bible says that every man's a liar and that you can't trust him. What does that say about Muhammad? That he's a liar and you can't trust him. He also says that about you.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't just say something good about Jesus.
Amen.
It says something bad about everybody who competes against Jesus.
Amen.
It says something negative about the world. It says something negative about you. The Bible says something negative about other religions. You ever heard somebody say, well, I think all religions are good?
Right. Amen. I've heard it.
Until you just ask them a simple question. Well, what about a religion that does such and such? Well, no, not that one. I talked to somebody this weekend, said all religions are good. I think all religions basically lead to the same place. I just asked him a simple question. Well, okay, you're right. All I asked him was, what about those people in the Boston Marathon? And, you know, they had a religious reason to do what they did. Well, okay, I don't want to be judgmental. Yes, be judgmental. Make a stand. Take a stand. Stand up and say, that's not good.
Amen.
That's not right.
Amen.
You cannot be in favor of the gospel and also in favor of everything else. You got to make some choices. He had to refuse Pharaoh. It wasn't enough just to say, you know, I just believe positively in the gospel. I don't want to refuse anything else. You have to refuse.
Amen.
You got to refuse something. You can't love righteousness unless you hate iniquity.
Preach. Amen.
I'm sorry, you can't.
Amen.
It would be nice for us all to be just positive. And let me tell you something. There is a problem nowadays with the gospel mentality that's going around, in that they try to minimize or avoid all of the controversial stuff. I mean, they're going to preach the gospel, but they're not going to mention, say, abortion or homosexuality.
Amen.
Or they got a whole list of things they're going to stay away from.
Right.
And they are consciously, actively doing this in order to make the gospel seem more appealing, to make it attractive. And that's a mega church mentality. The idea is that the way we grow the church is by attracting people. It's all wrong. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to criticize other churches, but the whole mentality is wrong. The church is not about attracting people to come to it. That's not what it's about. The church is about people repenting of their sins, breaking down, coming to God and surrendering to Him, and then being a member of a despised group of people.
Amen.
So, some people have it all wrong. And not to criticize, I know there are good men that are just a little bit confused about what their job is in the world. And so, let God judge them. I'm not trying to judge them. I'm just telling you, watch out for the mentality that gets rid of the negative side of the gospel. That gets rid of the talking about hell, as was mentioned this morning. There's a whole lot of people that know we're not going to talk about judgmental things or hell or judgment or, you know. And I got news for you. Some people don't like people pointing the finger. I was downtown preaching. I don't know if you remember that, Adam. I was pointing to preacher, and that guy comes up to me and says, "Who are you pointing your finger at?" And so I try to remember now to, you know, preach with no finger, all four fingers, you know. I don't know why they don't like being pointed at. I have a feeling there's something in that. They just don't like being pointed at. Why are you looking at me when you say sinner?
Amen.
Did you know the gospel says something about Margaret Sanger? Yeah, the gospel says something about her. She's a wicked old woman that wanted to keep the lower races from proliferating. So she really pushed what now is called Planned Parenthood. Let's get them to have abortions. Let's stop it all. And you say, well, you know, listen, I don't want to be controversial. Well, then you can't have the gospel.
Amen.
If you don't want to be controversial, you can't have ever the good thing that the Bible offers you. You can't have it because you just can't accept Jesus Christ from a positive standpoint only.
Amen.
There is a reproach to the gospel.
Amen.
There is a reproach to knowing Christ. There is something negative that happens. Now, the relevance of this is that this is part and parcel of the gospel, meaning it's part of salvation. It's part of the salvation decision. Now, a whole lot of people have made decisions for Christ without hearing all of the information. It's just like salesmen. They think their job, and sometimes, you know, bless their hearts, they feel like they got to make a living, right? So they don't tell you the whole story. Buy a used car. You might find out the fella selling you the used car doesn't tell you the whole story. Well, that's happened to me a few times. That's happened to me. I've gotten burned because they didn't tell me the whole story. And you know, you walk away after you realize it and you say, that guy lied to me. But he didn't. He didn't say anything. I asked them, anything else wrong with the car I should know about? And that was definitely something I should have known about. It would have made a difference in the price of the car. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know, a lot of people preach the gospel that way.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not just wanting to criticize preachers, but some preachers need to be criticized because they're only talking about good stuff. They're only talking about positive stuff. What happened to the repentant side of the coin?
There it is. There it is.
You know something? The gospel says something about drinking.
Amen.
The gospel is not just accepting two or three points about Jesus and saying, okay, I believe that, and then you're okay. The gospel is about changing your worldview to following what the Bible says. To believe in what the Bible says. Did you know that the gospel, when you embrace the gospel, when you accept the gospel, you're accepting Jesus Christ's opinion about everything.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
You're accepting what the Bible says about everything.
Amen.
You believe the gospel, you're believing what the Bible says about the Jewish nation over there.
Amen. Amen.
That might change your politics, huh? You mean the gospel might change the politics? The gospel isn't for all political beliefs? No, you might find out if you believe the gospel, your political beliefs might have to change. In fact, I guarantee they're going to have to change.
Amen.
Because there's an awful lot of evil and wickedness in this world, and some of it's being spouted by the government. A whole lot of it's being spouted on our televisions, in the newscast. A whole lot of evil, wicked stuff is being thrown out all over the place, and they think that it's not the place of preachers or the gospel or anybody else to say anything about it.
Amen. Amen.
But I got news for you. You don't accept Jesus Christ in a vacuum so that it doesn't change anything else in your life.
Amen.
The gospel, the reproach of Christ is part and parcel of the gospel.
Amen.
You cannot preach that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world without preaching a whole lot of negative stuff about other things.
Amen.
It's an embracing of the Bible's worldview. It's a change in your whole philosophy. And if you're not ready to surrender to the Bible's worldview, well then, you're making your decision. Bless your heart. You're making a decision. You say, well, I decide I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in all this other stuff. Well, then you're making a decision. Because you can't divide it up and say, I take this part of it and not that part of it. The Bible doesn't give you that liberty, that freedom. I talked to a fellow and he says, I think you and me are in agreement on 90%. I said, no, we don't agree at all. I believe the Bible.
Amen.
Well, I think we've come to some common ground. No, it's not common. I believe the Bible and you don't. What's the point of trying to find common ground? We disagree.
Amen.
I believe the Bible. You say, well, I don't notice the reproach of being a Christian. I don't notice that. Open your mouth. Just open your mouth and say something. You find out the reproach of the gospel if you just say what the Bible says.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Bible has to change your mind about child rearing and about money and about marriage and about sex and about homosexuality. It changes your mind about all of that stuff.
Amen.
You have to follow what He has to say, what God has to say. It's about believing God.
Amen.
It's about, you know, following Him. Letting the Bible change your mind. That's what believing the gospel is about.
Amen.
You can't just snip it and take a little bit of it and say, I take this part. And no, you can't. You have to take it all.
Amen. Born again. Amen.
That's how Jesus put it. You got to be born again.
Amen.
Yeah. We had a family, and when I was preaching in Aguas Calientes, we had a family that believed. And it wasn't easy for families in Mexico to believe because we were pretty much out there in the open, and it was very clear we were not part of the dominant culture. And so when we were preaching a little bit of a negativity. You know, you have to repent of this and you got to repent of that and stop bowing down to images and stop praying to people who aren't God and things like that. And so when somebody believed, they were making some tough choices. And these people believed and started coming to church. But they sold magazines on the street corner, and I went over there and talked to them one time at their job, and they had pornography all over the place. And I said, well, brother, you can't be selling pornography.
Right.
And he says, well, you don't understand. If I don't have this out, then the people who distribute these magazines won't distribute any magazines to me. I said, well, then you got to make a choice, don't you?
Amen. Yes. Yes, sir.
And he made a choice. He quit the church. Stuck with his magazines. There was a rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he made a choice too. And Jesus didn't say, oh, please, please, please. He didn't even beg him. He didn't go after him. And the Bible says Jesus loved him.
Right.
Jesus loved him. He saw him. He wanted him. But he didn't chase him down because you have to make a choice. Don't get to just do anything you want. You have to accept Jesus Christ and His worldview. It's a surrendering to Him.
Amen.
It's accepting the reproach of Christ. Moses felt the reproach of Christ.
Amen.
And Moses accepted the reproach of Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
Just like you have to.
Thank you, Lord.
But there's something else. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ.
Amen.
He valued it. Now there is a tremendous amount of even unexpected joy and healing in repentance.
Amen. Yes, amen.
Tremendous amount of healing in your life when you come to the point to say, amen. I've been wrong.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
I have got to mend my ways. Amen. I've got to change my mind. I've got to look at things differently. And when someone comes to Jesus Christ in true repentance and a contrite spirit, they receive a tremendous amount of joy and healing.
Amen.
In repentance.
Amen.
And it's a wonderful thing. It's good. It's
Amen.
Good for the soul.
Amen.
It's something that needs to happen. You need it.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
A whole lot of people do some repenting without believing in Jesus Christ, and that's good also. It's good for people to realize they're wrong and change. And there's a whole lot of organizations out there that try to help people turn over a new leaf. But what I'm talking about here is the reproach of Christ. Esteeming that negative side of being a Christian, esteeming it as something truly valuable. Because that's what it says Moses did. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There's a tremendous amount of freedom and help when you reject the tradition of your fathers.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I'm not saying reject the advice of your fathers. The Bible makes it very clear that fathers give you good advice. They're trying to help you, and that you ought to listen to the law of your mother and the
Amen.
Advice of your father. The Bible talks about that, and this is all good and wise. But you know how many people have gone to hell because they overesteemed the tradition of their fathers? You know what Jesus told that woman at Samaritan well, at the Samaritan woman at the well? He said, your fathers were wrong. She says, well, the Jews say this, but my parents told me this other thing. And Jesus says, your parents were wrong. You know you have to make a choice. You've got to decide. There's a tremendous amount of independence and healing and help when you finally reject the tradition of your fathers and decide to follow the truth no matter where it might lead you.
Amen.
That's a good thing. There's a tremendous value in overcoming peer pressure.
Yes, it is. Amen. Amen.
Not worrying about what people think about you.
Amen. Feels good.
There's some value there. You might ought to try it.
Amen.
Work on that. Don't worry about what other people think.
Yeah. Amen.
Try being in a crowd and not walk with them.
Amen. Right. Amen.
Try walk the other way.
Amen.
That's one reason why I stay away from Fiesta.
Amen.
I like to walk where I want to walk. And in that place, you just can't go anywhere. You have to go with the crowd. It's difficult to walk where you want to walk. And there's other reasons to stay away from Fiesta. There's a bunch of drunks there, and you might get run over when you're done. But the truth is, when you accept Jesus Christ, things change in your mind and your life about the party life.
Amen.
Things change in your mind, and all this is all repentance and all in good. But you know what the Bible says? That the reproach of Christ has a value in itself. The reproach of Christ. And I'm just going to read you four little verses, see if you can see this reproach of Christ as a value. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Jesus tells you something about this reproach of Christ. I said Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Did you know why some people, and you ought to, esteem the reproach of Christ? Is because it gives you reward in heaven.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
It's talking about faith. It's talking about trading something that you have now for something you might have in heaven. That's what faith is. You ought to esteem the reproach of Christ because that's how rewards in heaven are earned. Now that is what it says.
Amen.
If you'll read over there in Acts, this was one I wasn't going to go to, but let's go to it. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Look what it says there. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name.
Amen.
Counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. It's a matter of reward. It's a matter of worthiness. It's a matter of God granting you an opportunity to gain.
Amen.
To gain eternally. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There's another reason why you ought to esteem the reproach of Christ, because that is the only way you can show Jesus to other people. You reveal Jesus Christ to other people by the sufferings in your life, in your body. What you go through allows other people to see Jesus in you. There's another reason. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 10. It says, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. You know what he said about His sufferings? Fellowship. Did you know that the reproach of Christ, the things you suffer for believing in Jesus Christ in this life, whatever it is, the shame, you open your mouth and all of a sudden you lose friends, these things that you suffer allow you to fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's fellowship.
It is. Amen.
It allows you to bond with your Savior.
Amen.
Who suffered all of that for you. That's tremendous. You ought to esteem the reproach of Christ, it seems to me. Now look at one more. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter is after Hebrews, after James. Look at chapter 4. Look at, start at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God.
Amen.
The reproach of Christ is what allows you to defeat that lust of men in your mind and live to the will of God. Now, the reason why I say all this is because there are reasons to esteem the reproach of Christ, and this is huge. In my mind, it's huge that Moses said, I esteem it. I want that more than anything else. I want to be able to suffer for the Lord's name. Whatever the reproach is that comes my way, I want it. Because it's the only way I can give back to God. And I want to ask you, what else can you give to God? Give Him a little praise, give Him a little honor. But what can you give to Him? That, you realize that God did not have to suffer for you? He did not have to give His life for you? He owed you nothing?
Amen.
He had probably plenty of good rational reasons to just forget you and start over. But He went to the cross and suffered for you to redeem you, to save you, to lift you up, to give you eternal life
Amen.
And live with you forever and to have fellowship with you. And what can you give Him?
Thank you.
You know, people who get saved, they want to give something back to it.
Amen.
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 I know there's a lot of people who embrace Christianity nowadays that almost feel like God owed it to them.
Amen. He's been there. Amen.
God doesn't owe it to you.
Right.
God never owed it to you. And if you're really saved, if you ever get really saved, if you realize that He has forgiven your sins, if you ever see yourself like He saw you, and you despise how evil you have been, and you come to God and you say, God, I need to be saved. I need You to forgive me. I'm filthy. I'm wicked. I'm undone. And then He saves you. He forgives you. You read the promises in the Bible, and He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He
Amen.
Says, I give it
Amen.
To him. He says, I will raise him up at the last day.
Amen. Praise God. Amen.
And then all you can say is, oh God, what can I give you? What can I offer you? I'm like the thief on the cross with my hands outstretched. I can give you nothing. But then you realize you can suffer His reproach. You can just take His shame. The shame of Him being who He is. The shame of whatever He did. You can just open your mouth and accept whatever reproach comes your way. And that's something you give to Him. I'm amazed. I'm amazed that God gives me the opportunity to give back. He says, come and suffer with me. How does He say it in Hebrews? Look at Hebrews a few pages back. Look at the last, I forget which verse. It's in chapter 13. Verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Let me tell you what the gospel is trying to tell you. That it's not all positive. You lose an awful lot. You know, back in the day, there was a time when it was preached very clearly, and you get saved, you were giving up drinking. You were giving up smoking. You were giving up your filthy language. You were giving up the party life. There was a time when getting saved meant you were going to give up an awful lot of stuff to follow His way. Nowadays, they preach the gospel as if it's, you don't have to give up anything. In fact, it's all about you. It's all going to make you better. They actually preach a prosperity gospel saying, if you truly do live right, God will bless you with money.
Right. It's on the radio. Amen.
All over the place.
Right.
But when you accept the Lord and He changes your life, and you wind up having to give up all that stuff, you wind up loving it. You wind up thinking that's not just the least you could do. You wonder if there's something else you could get. When God showed me what He had done for me, when He made it clear to me there was nothing in my life I wouldn't have given Him in that moment. Nothing. I wanted to give it all to Him. I found something precious to me. I'd give it to Him. Why? Because He saved me. He forgave me. He gave me eternal life. He gave me a calling. He told me He loved me. He told me He cared about me. Well, what can I give Him? You can suffer His reproach. You can just put up with whatever negative comes your way by being an open Christian.
Amen.
Now, there are a whole lot of people who understand this pretty well. There are people over in the Middle East that are suffering right now because they stood up and said, I'm a Christian. A whole lot of people are in jail right now. A whole lot of people in China lost their jobs because they said, I'm a Christian.
Amen.
They lost their jobs and they can't get a job in China.
Mercy, Lord.
You might ought to think about that.
Amen.
When you wonder, is it okay for me to be a Christian sort of quietly?
Uh-huh. Preach, brother. Amen.
We had a fellow in Iowa Scalientes, the same town as the other fellow, the other family. He got saved, started coming out, bringing his 10-year-old son, but his wife was very, very strongly Catholic. Very against the gospel, very against the salvation by grace without work.